Doing the scripture reading. Praise God for that. It's been such a blessing, such a benefit, and it's encouraging when we're reading the Word of God together. And I like to preach sometime from either an Old Testament reading or a New Testament reading. A lot of times I'll preach from an Old Testament reading, but tonight I want to preach from the New Testament reading. So please take your Bible and, as I said, turn to John chapter 5. Now, as you're turning there, I want to call your attention to the number 5. It's interesting that the King James Bible translators put the chapter headings in later. They were not written into the original manuscripts, yet it's God's preservation of His Word in the English language that I believe is so key. And even the chapters have meaning, and they mean something to us. So John chapter 5, as I preach, you're going to understand how this goes along, you know, with the message. So what I would like to preach on tonight is what dead religion can't do for you, the living Lord will. What dead religion can't do for you, the living Lord Jesus Christ will. And it's in John chapter 5, and I want to preach an outline. It's an exposition of 1 through 16 of John chapter 5. I'm going to really emphasize not the last part, but the first part of this. But the first thing I want to say as you turn to this chapter, John chapter 5, is the inability of the law of Moses to save you. The inability of the law of God, which was the law of Moses, which was the law of God, the inability of it to save you. And it's here in this chapter, and I think you'll see that. And I'd like you to look with me at John chapter 5, under that heading, verse 1. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, did you hear that? Did you hear that? There was a feast of the Jews, it says, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, we know that God had ordained the feast days in the book of Leviticus. It talks about them. But the feast days had no longer really honored God anymore. In other words, it was dead religion. The Jews had left God out of it and a personal relationship with God. And most of the Jewish people were dead. Most of the people that went to the Feast of the Jews were dead. And it was just that. It was a Feast of the Jews. I like it when I come to church and God speaks to my heart. I like it when I come to church and I'm able to see God in the message and see God in the conference and see God in the singing and see God and you see Jesus. And that's what we need. But the Jews, you know, they were having their religion, and Jesus, right there, he went up to the feast, but it wasn't a feast that honored Jesus. They had the law of God. They had the law of Moses. But it was just a dead religion. The Bible says, Jesus said, ye search the scriptures, for ye think in them that ye have life, but ye will not come to me that she might have life. And so the Bible was to the Jews an intellectual book. It was an intellectual exercise, but it was dead religion that they were caught up in. And so that's what it means here when it says the Feast of the Jews. And by the way, dead religion has their holy days. Amen. The Catholic Church has Easter, Palm Sunday, Lent, and all the rest of it. Only thing I think of lint, do I have any lint on my suit here? But anyway, they have all these things, and it's just going through a mumbo-jumbo, right? We've got so much dead religion in Carbondale, Dennis. We've got dead religion in Scranton. We've got so much dead religion in this valley. I thank God that Jose Valley is, we should call him Jose Mountain now. He's out of the valley. Out of that dead religion. And God wants us to come out of it. I know a guy, he was in the Catholic Church. He met Jesus, and he was in the church. And he said, I looked all around me. It's like all these people are dead all around me. I said, yeah, what are you doing in there? Get out of there. You're alive and they're dead. Amen? And Lazarus, when he was alive, he walked out of the grave. But the Jewish religion at this time was dead. By the way, it's dead today. Amen? It's dead today. Judaism is dead today. Islam is dead today. Roman Catholicism is dead today. And a lot of Protestantism is just plain dead today. But I'm glad I serve a living Christ. I'm not into dead religion. I'm into the living God. And so tonight, we're preaching on what dead religion can't do for you, the living Lord will. And we're saying there's an inability of the law of Moses to save you. Now, it's interesting. I think about this in verse 1 of John chapter 5, which we're looking at. I want you to go to me at verse 2. I'll read that. It says, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And that's what it means. It has five porches. Now, we read something like that. We say, oh, that's very interesting. You know, that's a Bible. This is a Bible story. No, this is it's still there. I went there. I saw the five porches. I saw the pool. I was there. It's there in Jerusalem today. I was in Jerusalem. I was in the old city. And I'm just saying that it's still there, and it was there then. And so this is where this whole thing takes place. Now let me just pause here a moment and say this, that in John's Gospel, chapter 20, it gives you the theme of John's Gospel. It says these many other signs did Jesus, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Notice that it's not by works of the law, by believing. But the signs, what are the signs? Well, when you're traveling, you look for signs, and those signs direct you to places. And in the Bible, these miracles in John's Gospel are signs that direct you to realize Jesus is the Son of God. What does that mean? He's God in the flesh. And that you might believe that and therefore receive eternal life. And so this is one of those signs. He did many other miracles and many other wonderful things, but these are particularly geared and put together and organized in the Gospel of John to point you to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. And by the way, that's what John's Gospel is all about. Jesus is God in the flesh, amen, who came here to save us. And I'm so glad for that. And so this talks about that. But I want you to notice here that this pool is in John chapter what?
Five.
How many porches?
Five.
Now, there's no mistakes with God. So here it is. And I know you like to see, Matthew likes to see things and signs and that kind of, you know, five books of the law of Moses. Think about that, five books. Right away, I believe this whole scene is set up to get you to think about the law. The Pentateuch, five. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? All written by who? Moses. He was the man that edited and wrote the law. God chose him. He represents the law of God. And that's so interesting to me that here you have a message tonight where God is saying it's not dead religion that you need. It's the living Lord Jesus Christ. And here he's reminding us of the law of Moses. And keep in mind that when Israel was redeemed out of Egypt by the power of God, breaking the Red Sea and the Passover lamb that saved the firstborn, that was a physical people of God. He physically redeemed them out of Egypt. And what did he do then? He gave them the law to be a guide to a redeemed people. And it guided them. But they misunderstood it, didn't they? They thought because God gave us the law, we are saved. We are going to get right with God through the law. And the law was never intended for that purpose. So I want you to notice something, that the law does something if you read it. If you read even the first five books of Moses, look what the law does. And this is what Jesus said to these people that were into dead religion. He said this: "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For ye believe Moses, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." You know what? The law of God is full of scripture about Jesus. It points to Jesus Christ. How many of you have read through Leviticus recently? Amen. If you've been reading with us, you have. That points to Jesus Christ. The sacrifices, the tabernacle, the priesthood, and on and on. It's all about Jesus. This book is chock full of Jesus. And that's what we need to see in the Word of God. We need to see Christ by faith. And as we look to Him, we're blessed. And even the law had Him. But they didn't see Jesus. Jesse, when they read the law, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul said, they had a veil right over their eyes. And you know what that veil was? They had a veil right over their eyes. So they were blinded. These Jewish people were blinded to Jesus. Have you ever given the gospel to somebody and you're trying to tell them about the grace of God and being saved through faith and Christ, and they're just blind? Oh, I'm a Catholic, or I'm a this. I just don't want to hear it. But you see, they had that veil on their eyes of blindness. And then the Lord is veiled even in the Old Testament and in the law. He's not as clearly revealed in the law as in the New Testament. So there's two veils here. One is the veil over their eyes and over your eyes if you're not really born again and saved, because you just see a religion, not a relationship. And true religion is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true religion. And so that veil is on your eyes and you're blind. And then it's and when you read the Old Testament, he's veiled. Jesus is there, but he's veiled. And so there are these two veils, you see. And the Bible says this: when you turn to the Lord, that veil is taken away. That veil is taken away. And I'm glad now, since I turned to the Lord many years ago and I got saved many years ago, I can see Jesus in Genesis. He's the seed of the woman. I can see him in Exodus. He's the Passover lamb. I can see him in Leviticus. He's the holy priest. I can see him, you see, in every book of the Bible as I go through it. And so it's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I would be bored with religion. I was brought up in dead religion. I went to catechism as a kid. I went to Christian school as a kid. I went to Sunday school as a kid. I heard the law of God read in our church. And I hated it. I hated religion. And the worst day of the week to me, it was like the cursed day, was Sunday. That was the day we had to put this tie on right here and this suit on and go to church. And I even had friends of mine, because of my religious background, they had to wear that thing all day. And I remember one time I didn't have a suit on, didn't have a tie on Sunday, and I hid behind a bush so my friends wouldn't think less of me. But I hated it. You see, the law of God cannot change anybody's heart. Dead religion cannot save anybody's heart. Randy Bloom is here today not because of religion, a dead religion. There's a true religion. I am here because of the living Lord Jesus Christ. I serve the Lord. And you're here too for that reason. I believe that if you're a born again Christian. And that's a wonderful thing, because someday you're going to see Jesus face to face. And let me tell you, that's what's going to make heaven worth it all. not the streets of gold, not the gates of pearl. Jesus will make it worth it all. We're going to a conference I'm not excited about that per se. I'm really not. But I am excited about Jesus and what he has there at that conference. And that's what excites me. But I'm excited about Jesus right here tonight. I don't have to get a conference to get excited. I'm way beyond that, friend. So I'm just saying, what dead religion can't do for you, the living Lord Jesus Christ will do for you. And we certainly see that here in John chapter 5. Now, let's go forward here in John chapter 5 to another verse. We're still under the inability of the law of Moses to save you in the first five verses. But I wanna look at verse 3. In these, it says, in these different porches, it says, in these lay a great multitude of, notice this, impotent folk. What is an impotent person? Somebody doesn't have any ability to do what he needs to do. Impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now look at verse 4. It says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And it says, after troubling of the water, whoever stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. Now let me ask you a question. Under the time of law, was anybody ever healed in Israel? Absolutely, they were healed in Israel. Did God ever do any wonderful works of healing under the law when Moses? Yes, he did, but it was God that did it. But you see, the law was incomplete in and of itself. And so here is the man, and he was totally paralyzed in John's gospel here. And he was not able to do anything, and he had total inability. And so, you see, there could be miracles done under the law, but this people in John chapter 5 represented people that are impotent, blind, halt, withered, spiritually speaking. And notice in verse 4 it says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Now this again reminds me of the time of the law. You say, what are you talking about? That reminds you of the time of the law. All right, listen to this. Galatians chapter 3 verse 19 says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed, and that is a baby that was born from a woman named Jesus, should come to whom the promises were made. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. It was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now, notice that you have an angel here that is troubling the water. That represents the dispensation of law. Because when God gave the law on Mount Sinai, it wasn't the Lord himself that appeared to people in the form like Jesus did. He gave them the law through the angelic ministration of angels. And Moses was given the law through the help of angels. And here angels are involved in this thing. And the Bible says in Hebrews 1 that dispensation of law is involved angels. But listen to me. It says in Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ is way greater than an angel. The Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Aaron. And so what this is telling you and telling me, and we should get it. We don't. We've got something way better than the Old Testament believer had.
Right.
We have Jesus Christ himself who came and gave us the New Testament.
Yeah.
And gave us the rest of the book. in person. I mean, what could you have better than that? In person he did that. And that's why in the book of Hebrews it says, what is wrong with you Jews that you have claimed to believe in Jesus as your Messiah and now you're turning back to your dead religion? How many have ever known somebody said they got saved and went back to the Catholic Church and got involved in it? Boy, that's a scary thing when that happens. That's a scary thing. Shows something seriously wrong with you. Something seriously wrong with you. Because if you really know the Lord, how can you turn back? You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, what did Peter say? He said to the Lord, he said, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We don't need to go to anybody else. We don't need to go to a dead religion. We don't need a great preacher, religious leader. God Almighty, we've got Jesus. What could be greater than him? That's what he's writing about in the book of Hebrews. And so I'm just simply saying the inability of the law to save you, that dead religion can't do anything for you. You need the living Christ. And so look at verse 5 of John chapter 5. I'll read it. It says, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity. How long?
38 years.
How long?
38 years.
Now what? How does that remind us of the law? Think about it. The Jews went out of Egypt and they spent 2 years in Mount Sinai getting the law. And after they got the law, we know they didn't keep it. They didn't even keep it while he was giving it to them. They didn't even keep it while he was giving it. They were worshiping a golden calf while he was giving it to them. 38 years they wandered after that. And under the law, they were not brought into the promised land. That number 38 is a reminder to you and I what the law cannot do for you. You need Jesus. And even Moses himself, the great man of God, we could say the greatest man of the Old Testament, a great man of God. The Jews still worshiped Moses at that time. They followed Moses. They had Jesus right in front of their face. But they said, oh, Moses, Moses, Moses. Jesus said, Moses talked about me. What's the matter with you guys? You're blind. Just like those people in that pool. Blind. I hope you're not blind tonight. I hope you see the truth and you know the truth. Jesus said, the truth will make you free. And what's the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so you know, that reminds us again of the law, and the law can't bring us to heaven. And I was hoping to get to heaven by law and hoping to get there. And I want to tell you, I'm not here because of dead religion. I'm not here because of the law. And so I want to look at a second thing here, and that is the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. The inability of the law of Moses to save you, but then the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Don't stop with the inability of the law. Some people do that. Some people look at the Christian life and they say, oh my, it's such a high calling, it's such a holy calling, man. It's too much for me, I can't do this. How many of you have ever felt like that? It's just too much for me. I have. I still do. Being a fundamental independent, it's too much for me, man. It's too high. It's too holy. And it is, because it's God's standard.
That's right.
But it's not too much for Jesus.
Amen.
And the Bible says this, and I'll share this with you under the ability of the Lord Jesus. It says in Romans 8, 3 and 4, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. Get this, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, God doesn't just throw out the moral law. He fulfilled the law. He kept the moral law perfectly. He fulfilled all the ceremonies of the law. so that we don't need to have those Old Testament sacrifices anymore. But you see, the moral part of the law, it is being fulfilled in our lives. Not perfectly. He lived out the law of God perfectly. But now he's in you. If you're a born-again Christian, he's in you, and the Holy Spirit is working in you to help you, you see, to keep the Bible, to follow the Bible. Not just as a dead letter, but as a spiritual reality. You're no longer unable to walk. You can walk in the Spirit.
Amen.
You're no longer unable to see. You can see the Word of God and see the Lord Jesus Christ. You're able through God because we have a new covenant, a new testament, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of those people, most of those people, unfortunately, they had the law of God. It was written in what? Stone tablets. But their hearts were like stone. It wasn't written in their hearts. And the law had no provision for it to be written in their heart. For that, we needed Jesus to come and look like us, although he had no sin. But he looked like us, and he was condemned to death because of our sin, so that we could have the risen Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And that's what we're preaching to people. The ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to take away sin, yes, but also to cause you to walk. And I remind you, what was the problem with this man that we're talking about in John 5? He was what? Paralyzed. He couldn't walk. Until Jesus came on the scene. By the way, could you walk before you met Jesus spiritually? No, you couldn't. And I couldn't either. And so I want you to look at John chapter 5 here and look at verse 6. And we'll read that in John 5, verse 6, coming to the ability of the Lord Jesus. We're getting into the good part, the ability of the Lord Jesus. It said, and we're only going to preach 2 points on this one. And it says in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? You know, I want to ask you a question. Who saw who first? Who saw who first? Did the man see Jesus, or did Jesus see the man? Matt. Jesus saw the man first. You know what that's called, beloved? Foreknowledge. You ever heard of foreknowledge? How many of you have ever heard the word foreknowledge in the Bible? Jesus saw the man first. That's what foreknowledge is. Whenever you read foreknowledge, that's what you see. Now, you see in Romans 11, foreknowledge. And in Romans chapter 11, it talks about God foreknowing the nation of Israel. And then you see in Romans chapter 11, a few verses later, where God chose the nation of Israel. So foreknowledge precedes choice. Jesus saw this man, and then he chose to come up to the man and bless this man. And I want to ask you a question this evening. When we think about the ability of the Lord Jesus, did he see when he foreknew that man's plight that the man had the ability to stand up and walk? No, he foresaw his inability. When God foreknew the nation of Israel, did he look at a nation and say, that's the nation that I should choose. I should choose the Jewish people because they are the people most likely to believe. Absolutely not. God didn't choose the Jewish people as a nation to save the world through the Jewish people and to set up his kingdom through it because they were the most likely to believe. In fact, I could even argue they may be the most unlikely, certainly today. And some of you believe the Jewish nation is not even going to get saved. You don't even believe it. But you need to understand foreknowledge and election. When God sees something and God's going to do something, He's going to do it. You say, I don't like that. That's tough. Tough. Because I'm not preaching your Bible. I'm preaching God's Bible. Jesus saw that man. He saw that dead religion could not get him up. The law of Moses could not get him up. But Jesus decided, I'm going to get him up. You say, why did Jesus decide? Because he wants the glory. He didn't want the glory to go to your faith. You're saved by grace through faith. You're not saved by faith, my friend. You are saved through faith. Get your Bible right. You believe it in every word Bible? Believe that one. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless. Should we preach that at the conference? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, what? The faith, what? Of the Son of God. Not in. Your faith is of Him. Jesus said, this is the work of God. They said, what do we do to work the works of God? The Pharisees said, Jesus said, this is the work of God. What is it that you believe? Why do I believe? It's the work of God. And yes, that faith receives salvation. That's how you get saved. It's through simple faith. But even that faith you can't take credit for, my friend. And if you do, you're robbing God's glory and your hand ought to be slapped. I'll slap it. You're not to do that. Right, Brother Bob? It's not where. Remember when Uzzah tried to steady the ark? What'd God do? Struck him dead.
Right.
Don't mess with God's glory. You read Ephesians 1. You're saved to the glory, not of your faith. Read it. Read Ephesians 1. Read it tonight. You're not saved to the glory of your faith. You're saved to the glory of His what? Come on, His what? Matt.
To the praise of His glory.
To the praise of His glory. But it's the glory of His what? Grace. Unmerited favor. Read it tonight. Read the whole chapter. And it's the glory of His grace. And grace is God's undeserved favor. Why is Jose here tonight? Not because he was smarter than any other guy in New York City. Because God looked at that man and said, I'm going to save him. And I'm going to give him faith. He's going to believe. That's why he's here tonight. Not because Jose. It's God. And I'm not giving the glory to me or anybody here. You like it or lump it, that's God's word. And I'm just saying to you, that's what was going on here. The Lord Jesus Christ was looking around and he saw this dead religion and he decided he's going to heal this guy. And what did he get for it? What did the Jews do? They were angry. They were angry because he healed them. And they said, like they said so often, you did that on the Sabbath. What are you working on the Sabbath for? And he said, you bunch of hypocrites, you know. You have an ox that gets in a hole on the Sabbath and you pull him out. You make sure that ox gets out. But you wouldn't let me get somebody out of sin on the Sabbath or save somebody on the Sabbath or heal some. You're a bunch of hypocrites. And that's the way it is with dead religion. And so the Bible says that the Lord came to this man with the intention that he was going to heal him, and Jesus saw him first, and Jesus had the idea first, and so he was going to save him. But I want you to see, and we're concluding this, but I want you to see in verse 6 and 7 what it says. It says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he'd been now a long time, then verse 7, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. So he's depending on some man to help him out, and he's never getting what he needs because he's impotent. And what does Jesus say unto him? Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. In other words, Jesus is telling him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And when he said it, he was putting forth the power and the ability for him to do it. Do you know something? Salvation is a work of God. When you believe, here you see it, you believe on the Lord. The Bible commands you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But you're a dead, blind, impotent, totally depraved, totally unable sinner. And when Jesus Christ has the Word of God preached to you, he puts forth life in your dead spirit. And then you have faith to believe, and you receive it. And you are made whole spiritually. And you are now somebody that is in Christ, and he is in you because of the gospel. See, the gospel includes God touching you as a dead, blind sinner and making you alive. And you say, well, give me an illustration of that. The best one I've got is Lazarus. All these guys were in the grave. Jesus had chosen to raise Lazarus up. And he goes, Lazarus, what?
Come forth.
You know why he said Lazarus? Because if he wouldn't have said Lazarus at those graves, everybody would have got up. And he did that with you, if you're saved. I said he did that with you. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. There came a day when Jesus Christ ministered to me the law of God. And I want to tell you, I was under the law as a kid. I was under dead religion. But when I turned 17, I picked up a King James Bible and a Schofield King James Bible that was property of my great-grandmother. She'd passed on, and I was staying in her room. And I started reading that, and I want to tell you, Jesus Christ showed me not only are you a sinner, but you deserve to go to hell. I always knew I was a sinner, but I thought maybe I'll be good enough to get into heaven. I wasn't sure I was going to. After Jesus got through with me and I was reading the Sermon on the Mount, I knew I was going to hell. You say, who did that? Jesus. Why did I see that? I believe because Jesus touched my dead spirit, made it live. And I prayed. I said, Lord, oh my, I hear about the good soil. Make me the good soil. I don't want to be like the condemned ones there. Lord, make me. Now, I wasn't yet a believer in Christ. I wasn't yet indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I wasn't yet justified. But my friend, he touched me to see it. To see my condition and self-righteousness was shattered. Have you ever had that? Because once I saw that, I was ready to get saved. You know, the problem with most people in America is not getting them saved, it's getting them lost. Because they already think under the law and dead religion, they're good enough. And we need the old-fashioned power of Jesus to do that. The ability of Jesus to do that. And I believe in confrontational, aggressive soul winning. Because that's how he works. He's always going to work through that. Wasn't he confronting this man? Didn't he come up to this man? Didn't he say, right? He did it. But my faith is not in my method, though it's God's method and I'll use it. My faith is not in my power or dead religion. It's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he said that guy, he was able to take up his bed and walk, my friend. And what a blessing that was. And we see it here in verse 9. And he did it on the Sabbath day just to show them up. Just to show them your faith is in keeping the Sabbath and you don't really know what it's all about. See, the natural man doesn't receive, Kyle, the things of the Spirit of God. Kyle, he can't know them. Why? They're spiritually discerned. If you get off the track, you can get off the track very easily if you're not depending on God. You better depend on God every day. Because being confident of this very thing that, Brother Steve, he that began a good work in you will perform it. Now, if he didn't begin it in you, then you're going to die and go to hell. I don't care what religion, you know, you practice or how zealous you are. If you didn't get saved by Jesus, you're going to die and go to hell. And so tonight, if perhaps you got in here through the side door, you got in here through the door of dead religion, my friend, Jesus said, I am the door.
Yes.
By me, if any man, go in.
Yep.
Enter in is the exact word. He shall be saved. I'm saved tonight.
Amen.
By Jesus.
Amen.
And I've been able to go in and then out. What is out? That's when you go out and serve and you tell others about Jesus. And you serve. And I've been able to find pasture.
Amen.
Some of the kids call me pasture. There's one guy used to call me pasture all the time. P-A-S-T-U-R-E. I was like, pasture? It's pastor. But pasture means a place where you can feed on Jesus. It's a place where you can be spiritually fed and built up and blessed. And you know what? I've been able to find that with Jesus. He's my pastor, but he gives me pasture. And I hope as you keep reading this book right here, that he'll open your eyes, not to see dead religion, but to see more and more of the living, crucified, buried, and risen Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll be in love with him. Because Brother Steve Manning, you are right. Brother Steve always likes to say about love. What do you say about loving him back? There's only, how do you say that, Steve?
Loves you.
Yep.
He wants you to love him back.
There it is. He says this all the time, and I take note. God loves you. He just wants you to love him back. It's that simple. It's all summarized there. Do you get that? Jesus loves you. He's proved it. From A to Z, he just wants you to love him back. May God help you to respond and not be a frigid bride. You ever heard of the frozen chosen? He doesn't want the frozen chosen. He wants a responsive bride. May God help you. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We've been talking about dead.